Well, good morning, church. Morning, internet, live stream. Good to have you with us here all around the world. How's everybody doing? Oh, somebody got excited. Oh, excited about church, yeah. How's everybody doing? Happy New Year? Ready for a fresh start? Ready to kick it off? Yeah? Yeah, all right. Who's excited about a new year? 2025. I think it's going to be great. Well, today's something special. How special is it? Well, it's a one and only. One and only. It's the only Sunday where we get to celebrate, really, the anniversary of the church, right? Today marks the first Sunday in January is the anniversary of the start of the church. So, hand Nancy. There's Nancy there. And Rick just went out. He's teaching the kids this morning. But 44 years since Blue Mountain Community Church came into existence. So, welcome. Good to be here. Boy, we've come a long way from that cottage in Bowmanstown, huh, Nancy? Look around. I'm like, wow. They weren't all going to fit in that cottage, were they? Yeah, absolutely. So, you know, the first Sunday of the month and the first Sunday of the new year, Jenny and I thought we would do something special and a message that really laid on Jenny's heart, but we're gonna do it together. And so we are absolutely celebrating what the Lord has done over the last 44 years. And then because of what he's done, we have a confident expectation, a hope that doesn't disappoint for what he's going to do in the future, what he's going to do in the next 44 years and beyond. And so that's what we're doing this morning, right?
That's right. So our title is Team Up, right? And that means kind of get in the game, grab a partner, and let's work together, right? So how did we maintain 44 years of church? Teamwork. Everybody working together, right? A church is not about one person, one pastor, or one person doing it all.
Nancy, could you and Rick have done it all?
She keeps trying to give jobs away, right? But, you know, it takes a team, it takes a community, it takes a family, it takes a village. And I believe, and Cliff and I believe, that this is sort of like the mantra that the Lord has given us for this year, to team up. Grab a partner. If there's something that you want to do in ministry or in your life, grab a partner and get started and do something together, okay? So, you know, over the years as a church, Cliff and I grew up here at the church. I was 7 and he was 10. I was 6 or 7 and he was 10 when we both our families started coming to the church. We grew up together here. We've seen the church go through a lot. We've watched Rick and Nancy go through a lot. And we've had a lot of wins, but we've had some losses. We've had a lot of victories. We've had some injuries, right? But we've always made it our mission to help people come to know, love, and serve Jesus. The lost matter to us. People that do not know Jesus matter to us more than anything. Because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come so we could have a club, right? He didn't come so we could just have a committee. And he came for relationship because he loves us. And he loves the lost so much that he gave his life for us. And I believe that Jesus, God the Father, is delaying Jesus' return till everybody has heard about Jesus. So we're making it our mission to tell as many people as possible about Jesus, right? Yeah. Because he loves us, right? And apart from the Lord, we can do nothing. We're always pointing to Jesus as the leader. We say, you know, we try to give you examples of our lives, but what we really want you to do is look at the example of Jesus' life. Look at his example. Follow him. But a new year brings new excitement and anticipation for what the Lord is going to do, and it's kind of like a new season has started, right? It's like we've had that rest, we've had that fun, like, you know, holiday time, and now we're like in a new season. What do I want this to look like?
Yeah, and so, I mean, obviously, I'm wearing a football jersey today, and man, am I getting a lot of flack for this jersey that I'm wearing.
Which is why, wow, I didn't wear one.
Wow, there's a lot of hate. Whew. Listen, I hope you all know by now. If you've been here before, you should. I think you know me by now that there's a reason behind everything I do. Everything has a purpose, and all will be revealed in due time. So just bear with me on that, okay?
Oh boy.
But it's the last week of the NFL season, and playoffs start this week. And for me, because I'm a Colts fan, so my season's over, and so I'm already looking forward to, hey, we're closer to opening day for baseball than we are from the last pitch of the World Series. You know, what's the point? You know, I mean, teams in the off season, what do? Teams, they look back on the year, they evaluate, what did we do well? What worked, right? What didn't work that prevented us from accomplishing the goal? And so what needs to be adjusted in order for us to accomplish the goal of winning, right? And now in the church, there's never really an off season. There's down seasons or slow seasons, but you know we're always we're doing the same thing, always evaluating, saying, all right, Lord, what did you do in your church? What's working? What grew? And what didn't? And what do we need? What are the what are the pieces that we need in order to be successful? You know, and whether you're in season or out of season, right? The Lord is always training us. He's always training us. He's always refining us. He's always working his character in us. And so that's a constant work. Just like pro athletes, they don't take the months off. They work. They train hard. So they come into camp ready to go. You know, if you have a good work ethic, you do anyway. Otherwise, you come into camp fat and out of shape, and then you got to make up all that ground. So we don't want to do that. We want to be primed for the season when it's ready for us to go. So that's what we're going to do today and next week, right?
Yep. We feel like we're called to build winners.
Absolutely.
We want to see you guys winning at life. And there's nothing that brings us more joy than when we hear one of you tell us, hey, in one of the messages you brought, or one of the things I learned in my small group, or one of the things that I learned at Celebrate Recovery, I'm applying that to my life and it's working. That is like you might as well just give us $1,000, because it's like, wow, that is so awesome. You know, it's such a blessing to know. We want to have a winning team. We want our kids to win. We want our teens to win. We want our adults to win at life. We want you to have a good life, and Jesus wants you to have that even more so. So what makes an excellent winning team? You know, which direction is your team headed? Your home. Which direction are you guys headed? Which direction, is your church headed, and your small group, and your family, and your team? You know, what are you guys doing together to make it happen? I was thinking of he who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it. If God starts something in your life, he's going to make it work. So our main scripture for today says, where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much revenue comes by the strength of the ox. What does that have to do with a team, right? In other words, where no people are, the house is clean. The church is clean, right? But much joy, productivity, revenue, and victory comes from the strength of being together and working together to accomplish a common goal and purpose, right? Your house is really clean when nobody is in it, right? You clean the living room. As long as no one goes in the living room will remain clean. But what fun is that, right? What fun is that? Our church could be clean all the time if no one came to it. But we want it to come, right? So,
sorry, I'm thinking of the message from a few weeks ago, right? I just cleaned the toilet.
Right, exactly. Exactly how long
do
you
have to wait here?
So you can use it, right?
It looks nice and clean, but it's not really functional.
Yeah. So let's look at this. Right? Where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much revenue comes by the strength of the ox. Now, an ox, this is a team of oxen, right? And a yoke is put across the backs or necks of two oxen to make them a team. That's called a team. And whichever direction the strongest ox moves, the other has to go with it, right? But they have got to really work together to stay centered and go straight. Think about who or what you are yoked to, right? Like Cliff and I are like hooked together, right? What if I want to do that and he wants to do that? That's not. Oh, don't get him stuck on there. We don't have a key.
Well, if it goes on, it's going to come off, right? In theory.
Cliff's going to wear a new bracelet for a few weeks. So if I'm going that way and he's going that way, we're not going anywhere. Or the strongest ox is going to drag, right? So, but a team of oxen work together. Oh, sorry. It is stuck on
you.
No,
you're supposed to keep it on.
I'm supposed to get for the whole message?
For at least the next part.
Okay. So a team of oxen, or one ox, can pull about 2.5 times its own weight, right? And two examples that we found, that we're not farmers, we don't raise oxen, right? We don't, or anything. So if we're wrong, we apologize to anybody who's a farmer. But all right. But two examples we found is that if one trained ox can pull 5,000 pounds, and it's yoked to an untrained ox that can pull 2,000 pounds, together that's 7, right? But together they can pull 10,000. And if two trained oxen can each pull 5,000 separately, when they're yoked together, can pull up to 15,000. So I love that exponential acceleration to our lives when we yoke with someone that's going to pull with us, right? So our question is today, what are you trying to pull? That's a joke, sorry. So if you are tied to someone else, you can have exponential gain, right?
Right.
So,
and we don't want to miss the fact that, you know, in Genesis 2:18, in the very beginning, the Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. So I will make a suitable helper for him. Now, the Lord is absolutely talking about the marriage union and about the uniqueness and requirement for the differences in the male and female species to work together in order to represent the harmony and fullness of his creation. But don't miss the fact that he said it is not good for mankind to be alone. Everything else in creation has a partner. Everything else in creation has requires an action and a reaction in order for the process to work. And so, as human beings, we need to embrace the realization and the fact, the truth, that God has created us to be linked together, to go through life together, not independently, not alone. And I know that from the male side, that is, I think, a typical male response is, I got to do this alone, but God has intended for us to do it together, right? And so, not only, we are the height of his creation as mankind, so we should be then not only following the example, but leading that example for all those around us to show life is meant to be together and we work together. And that, you know, that requires a lot of, well, it's just easier to do it myself, right? But you know, this is why it is essential to our survival. And so we want to be yoked to somebody and chained ourselves to somebody who is, you want to link yourself to an ox. Right, a like-minded ox, not someone who's bull-headed. That's different, okay. But an ox, and the best one to start with is, you know, bind yourself to Jesus. You know, you look at Romans 1:1, James, 2 Peter, Jude, all these New Testament apostles, okay, Paul and James and Peter and Jude, all use this phrase that I am a bond servant of Christ. They linked themselves, chained themselves to Jesus, right? And that's why I love the Mandalorian. Okay, you know, Carl is giving me grief a few weeks ago because I haven't used any movie references or stuff. So there's a bunch today, buddy, all right? I'm making up for it, right? But the Mandalorian, you know, I love the scene. You know, he says, wherever I go, he goes. And that's what Jesus says. Wherever I go, you come with me. That's what he's asking us. And the only way you do that is if you're linked together, chained to him, that she's going to step that way. You know, I can dig my heels in and say, I'm going to go, right? That's what we want to do. So link yourself to Jesus first and foremost, okay?
That's right.
Yeah.
So what makes an excellent winning team, right? What makes a winning team?
Okay, you can take it off.
What's that? Oh, okay, okay.
No, I'll fumble with this for a while.
All right. So this week and next, we're going to talk about this, all right? So this is a two-parter, so be ready to team up again next week. You can all wear your jerseys next week, too. All right. But we're going to touch on 7 attributes of a winning team. And these are the 7, so we're just going to read these back and forth. A winning team possesses a vision to win with an attitude to match.
A winning team sets its eyes on the common goal.
It knows its opponent.
It receives direction from the coaches.
It executes the plan and works together.
It loses together and learns from it.
It wins together and celebrates together.
Amen.
So a winning team possesses a vision to win. We're going to go through 3 of these today, okay? A vision to win with an attitude to match. The Bible says that without vision, the people are unrestrained. That's Proverbs 29:18. Without vision, without a direction to go, there's chaos. Like if we didn't say, this is what we want to do as a church, we'd be all like not knowing what's going on and what we're doing, right? And there are moments when we don't know what we're doing. We don't know what God's doing sometimes, so we're kind of waiting on him, right? But without vision, without saying, this is where we're going, this is what we're going to accomplish, the people will be unrestrained. You have to picture in your mind not only what it looks like to win, but you have to picture in your mind actually holding the trophy, right? You have to picture in your mind, our team won, yeah! Picture yourself holding the trophy. We won as a team. We won as a couple. We won as a family. We won as a church, right? So not just, it would be nice to win that, Picture yourself winning. Plan to win, right? And then think about that in terms of every step that you take. We're going to win, and we're going to take this next step, right? And then the attitudes that we want to have within that, a vision to win, and then the attitudes to match. The attitudes are humility, right, which is laying our selfish nature aside, and a willingness to follow Jesus, a willingness to follow the Lord's direction. How many of you do not like to be told what to do? Okay, a lot of us, right? You can ask me just about anything, and I will say, no problem, right? I will say, sure, I'll help you. But if you tell me I have to do something, I drag my feet. God's still working it out of me. He's working it out of me. But you ask me anything. God asks us to do things, right? He directs us. He commands us. He tells us. But he doesn't make us. We decide, right? We decide. So we have to say, Lord, I want your attitude in me. I want that humble heart. You know, that even if someone tells me to do something, Lord, help me to just do it like you're asking me. I'm going to work heartily as unto you, right? And then give that to the Lord. So the humility is laying aside the selfish nature, and then we want to have a willingness to follow the Lord's leadership.
Right. You know, so we're talking about what makes a winning team. I mean, how many of you want to win at whatever it is you do? Is anybody here like to lose? You're probably a Jets fan.
Oh.
Tell me I'm wrong, Frank, right? Come on.
No, please don't leave the church after today because of Cliff picking a team. No, just kidding.
No, I mean, you want to win. Okay, so your first, we're talking about how to win, whether it's in your marriages or in your job or in your church. What does it take for us to win, right? First of all, you have to set your mind on the goal. We want to win. Okay, then what does it take to win? And Jenny, I think there's two attitudes, two phrases that are essential before you do anything else in determining a winner. And the first one is phrase, whatever you need. Everybody say that out loud. Whatever you need.
Whatever you need.
Whatever you need. Okay. This is a phrase that is so critical in a team functioning environment for a healthy team. Whatever you need. When I coached our church softball team for a lot of years, I had some really, really phenomenal players. Guys, we attracted players from other teams because they saw, not that we were any good, we were terrible. I mean, some of you guys were there. But, our first year, I think we won one game. I think we got outscored like 63-4 in one of the games. Softball, not football, right? But over the years, we got better. And then, there was a three-year run where we won the league 3 years in a row, and that trophy's in the short case out there. It actually says three-peat on it, right? Blue Mountain Community Church, three-peat, 3 years in a row. Why? Because I had a team full of players who all said, whatever you need, coach, whatever you need me to do. You want me to bat first? You want me to bat last? You want me to not bat at all? Whatever you need. That's what I'm, and the guys who would say, hey, make sure you let the other guys play. Make sure you get that kid in that bat. Were the guys who were the best. And they were the ones who said, no, take, make room for everybody else. Whatever you need, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And that's the team that won. And that, how that plays out in a marriage, That should be the phrase. You can't do it to everybody, right? We understand that. But when you have made a decision that you're committing to, I want to win with this individual, then the phrase is, whatever you need. Jenny asked me to do something, whatever you need. I'd love to. I'd look for the opportunities to do it. Right?
How can I help you?
How can I do that? Right. Whatever you need. Okay? And so Jenny and I, and certainly in the church, we're talking about winning as a church, that's the attitude. First and foremost, whatever you need. Lord, whatever you need, whatever you're asking of me, I'm going to do it. And Jenny and I have experienced that. I was just out of high school, and Jenny was still in high school when they came to us and said, our youth leaders were leaving. They said, we'd like you to oversee youth ministry. Whatever you need. Mm-hmm. Did you feel qualified?
Mm-mm.
I didn't feel qualified, mm-hmm. Right? When it came time for pastoral calling,
Yeah.
You're going to share in a minute, but, I ran from it for a long time, because I said, I can't do that, so therefore I won't, right? But then eventually I just said, Lord, whatever you're asking, maybe I'll do it, okay? And my first job in the ministry was to get here before anybody else on a Sunday morning, unlock all the doors, and get the coffee rolling. That was my first job for, you know, an hour a week, you know, and that's what I did. That's what you need. This is what we need to make the church a welcoming and environment, you know, a welcoming environment. Then that's what I'm going to do. Whatever you need, right? And so that's that the attitude that then allows you to step into greater and greater things.
That's right. Yeah. And, you know, when Pastor Rick and I talked in, what year was that? 2007, 2008, you know, and he said, it sounds like God's calling you to be my assistant pastor. And I was like, what, you know? And it was like, okay, I feel like I'm supposed to do this. And I had to commit that I'm going to trust God even when I don't know what I'm doing, right? That he is going to help me and lead me and guide me, right? And that's what he does with us. He usually calls us, he always calls us beyond what we are capable of doing in and of ourselves. If it's easy, you might not be doing all that God has designed you to do. Right? He wants to stretch you, and he wants to help you. So we want to have a commitment to live by grace, to walk in love, to be quick to forgive, right? Do you
right.
have that on the next?
Yeah, so whatever you need, the second phrase, whatever you say, whatever it takes.
Whatever it takes.
Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. You know, I love this. This is a scene. It's a screenshot from Avengers Endgame. You know, I'm a Captain America fan. Love Cap. I love what he stands for. I love the values, and his values is to stand up against evil, to stand for freedom. You know, y'all shouted freedom this morning. You know, freedom, and he's gonna put himself between people who are being oppressed and the oppressor every time. And I love this scene because here's the big climactic battle at the end of it, right? And there's Thanos and all his army, and everybody else is out of the fight. Everybody else is down, gone. You know, Thor's is beat up and Stark's out of it, and Cap's all battered and bloodied and bruised, and he gets up and he straps the shield on, and he's gonna, one man, he's whatever it takes, and that's the hill he's gonna die on, literally, if need be, standing up, you know, against tyranny and standing for freedom. And so that speaks volumes. I love that scene. And of course, and it's right in this moment, then, you know, all the help arrives, and, you know, all that good stuff. But the question is, what are your values? What are the values that you are willing to die for? What hill are you willing to die on? And are you willing to defend it when no one else can or will? Whatever it takes. And that's why, you know, as a church, we're saying that the values that we are, that are the, is the hill that we're going to die on, are these three things. If this has been the history and legacy of Blue Mountain Community Church, and will continue to be so long as we're here, it's these three things. Whatever it takes to live and preach the uncompromised Word of God. It starts there with the Word. It starts and ends there, and everything in between, really. But that is, that, you know, the Bible is our instruction manual, and we're not gonna change it to make ourselves popular with culture or any of those things. We're gonna present the truth, because the truth is the plumb line, and we want what we build to be secure. And so that means it's gotta be square, it's gotta be straight, it's gotta be secure. And so that's whatever it takes to uphold the uncompromised Word of God. And we're gonna live it so we can preach it. And I'm not talking about just Jenny and I, right? This is what we are presenting, offering, challenging, encouraging you to follow, to live the uncompromised word so you can preach it to those in your life. Secondly is a commitment to live by grace and to walk in love. We are going to be a church of grace. We are going to be, first of all, quick to own our own stuff, quick to repent. We're going to be equally as quick to offer forgiveness to other people, and we're going to walk in love. And that is what we're going to hold to, beyond policy, beyond rule, beyond law. That's what we're going to, whatever it takes. And we have certainly come under fire for that over the years, and I'm sure we will in the future. But we believe that's the way Jesus tells us to, and so that's what we're going to commit to. And then the third part is a commitment to give generously, to be generous, to be lavish, not only in our resources, but to be lavish in our love, in our joy and sharing those things, and allowing the Lord to stretch us when it comes to giving those things, to give beyond what is comfortable, so that God can supply and we can say, look at what God has done. So that's the hill that we're dying on, and that's what this team here is committed to doing. And if you say that, man, I can get on board with those values, then there's a place for you here, right?
So just to piggyback off that, we want to encourage you that when we're giving messages, we're studying the word, we're talking about it, we're trying to apply it to our lives. If you come to church every week, or even watch church online every week, and you take what is taught here and apply it to your life, it is like you have a counseling session every Sunday. It is like you are getting the counsel of the word every single Sunday. But counseling only works if you use it, right? It only works if you use it. You can buy the best gadget out there. Last year, I got this little hand blender to make tomato soup, because I love tomato soup. This was last Christmas. I have yet to open it, right? But I have it, right? All I got to do is plug it in and mash up some tomatoes, but I didn't use it yet, right? So sometimes we have the tools to do life, and we can't say, well, I tried it once. I tried it, didn't work. Well, how long did you try it? One workout is not going to get you in shape.
Unless you're talking about parachuting.
Yeah, right. Yeah, that's true. That didn't work. That's true. But we just want to encourage you, listen and apply. Sorry. Listen and apply.
Sorry. Okay. You had a really good thought there.
Shoot,
and I had to
derail.
Interrupt
it. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I'm sorry.
Okay.
Sorry.
Hey, look, a squirrel, right? committing in our lives, like Cliff said, to give generously. And there's something that I say about to apply to my own life and to our church. I say, I am generous, therefore I am prosperous. And I say, I am prosperous, therefore I am generous. And we say this over our church. We are prosperous, therefore we are generous. We are generous, therefore we are prosperous. Give and it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Right? And God has fields of harvest that we don't even know about, and he can pour blessings in your lap until it overflows when you will trust him with the little bit that you have. This is not a message on tithing and giving, but maybe we'll do that again sometime. But we don't talk about giving a whole lot except just having a heart of generosity. When you have a heart that's generous toward people and toward God, you will be a giver. That's what you'll be naturally. So I encourage you to apply that to your heart, to your finances, and to your life. So what vision do you have for your life? What are you willing to do, and what are you willing to give? Do you have a place where you stop? Well, I'll give that, but I'm not giving that. I'll give this to God, but there's no way I'm giving that, right? I'll sacrifice this amount of time, but not that amount of time. Where is your stopgap? Where do you kind of tense up? Oh, I can't do that. It's too much, right? You have to know from God what he's asking you to do. But is your heart free to say, Lord, whatever you want? So when we have a whatever you need, whatever it takes attitude, the whole team wins, right? Applying wisdom to our lives and to our teams is where we win. And wisdom is really just knowledge applied. When I know something and I apply it, I'm wise. I'm smarter, right? So kids, listen to your parents. That's why the Bible says to listen to what your mom and dad say, because they probably went through what you went through. And they can apply wisdom to your life and say, this is what I learned from the knowledge I gained, and I'm trying to help you to not make that mistake like I did, right? It's not because they're trying to come down on you. It's because they love you. And that's what God does in our lives too, where, you know, when your pastor or a mentor or even a parent says, you know, oh, I would be cautious of that. Listen, especially if they've been there and they understand it. So asking yourself, how does this decision, this play, this move me toward the vision? And, you know, I love the Joyce Meyer's line where she says, wisdom is doing now what you'll be happy with in the future. That it really changed my life, because it helps me every time I'm thinking about, like when I was thinking about maybe not being a pastor because I wasn't sure, you know, And I thought ahead to say, I'm not going to, what if I don't do that? I knew what was going to happen. God was going to push me back in. He was going to push me back in the deep end, right? So if you're thinking, oh, I'm not going to do that for God because what if? Well, what if? God's there already, and it's okay, and he's going to help you, and he's going to train you, and he's going to work in you through that situation. And then we want to pre-decide what we're going to do in a situation. Applying wisdom, we pre-decide. If this happens, then I will respond in that way, right? So thinking through, when I'm there on a team, or I go to a church meeting, or I have a work meeting, if someone says this to me, this is how I'm going to pre-decide to respond. And or if this happens, this is how I'm going to respond to that. So you're planning ahead, you're thinking ahead, and that is how you predetermine your moves as a team. Work together as a team to pre-decide what we're going to do in a situation, right? Play it out in your mind and ask the Lord for direction.
Yeah. So again, when we have the whatever you need, whatever it takes. Why don't you all say that? Whatever you need.
Whatever you need.
Whatever it takes.
Whatever it takes.
So the answer to the riddle, why am I wearing a Denver jersey? Okay. Because it's Wes Welker. How many of you remember Wes Welker? Yeah, right. Okay. So Wes Welker was Tom Brady's go-to guy when he was in New England. And then he was Peyton Manning's guy in Denver, and I could never buy a Patriots jersey, so I was so thrilled when Welker went to Denver I could buy a jersey. Why? Because that was his attitude. Little guy for a slot receiver who made a ton of catches, who said, whatever it takes, whatever you need. And he'd go across the middle, and he'd get creamed, you know, for a six-yard gain, but he did it over and over and over and over again, and that's why they won. And so if there's a guy who summed up the whatever you need, whatever it takes mentality, it was him. And that's the kind of value system that I can get behind and I can appreciate. All right, so that's why. So please don't harass me. I'm not a Denver fan by any stretch of the imagination. It's Indy Nation, so let's just be clear on that. We can move on. Thank you. All right. Yeah. So we want as we're doing this, we're spending a lot of time here on vision. And because that's where it all starts, right? The next two are going to go a lot faster. But establish and maintain a culture of team accomplishment. That's a big thing. Jenny and I are big on promoting a culture of team accomplishment over personal achievement. I just want to give you a couple examples of things that, especially guys, we're hiding this. Okay, and again, Colts Nation, right? And we haven't had a good team since Andrew Luck was there. But, the new quarterback, right, Anthony Richardson. A few weeks ago, on a scoring drive late in the game, took himself out of the game because he was tired.
Don't you wish you could just walk out and say,
"Yeah, I'm done. Okay, I'm beat. See ya."
Going to take a nap.
Like, what? What? What do you think that does to your team mentality? Everybody else out there isn't tired. No. No, he's tired, so he's going to sit himself down. And, of course, they lost that game, right? University of Miami quarterback, Cam Ward, who knows it? In the Pop-Tarts Bowl, Cam Ward sets a personal and NCAA record for most passing touchdowns. Great accomplishment. Took himself out at halftime. Not risking personal injury because he's going to declare for the draft. Result? They lost. Now, you can argue that Miami's defense let him down, but come on. If he's in there still slinging touchdowns in the second half, they win that game. They missed out on the Pop-Tarts trophy, which is a legit toaster. How cool is that, right? Come on. All right, but here's the thing. His personal achievement came at the cost of team accomplishment. The whole team suffers because he said, it's about me. Now, I'm going to go way out on a limb here. Please don't hate me for this. Saquon Barkley. Again, if you know me, I won't say anti-Philly, but Saquon Barkley is a stand-up dude who is on the verge of, could potentially set the single-season rushing record if he played today. But because the Eagles had the seeds locked up and they can't play, there's no point in playing anything else, he elected to sit down and not play today, to not risk injury, so that the team has the best shot moving forward in the playoffs. What's more, he said, it's more important that the team is healthy than it is for me to get a personal rest. Would it be nice? Sure. He said, but what's more important? Team. And that's the kind of attitude that makes even me want to root for him. It says, man, put him in and let him go, right? Let him go and let him get it, you know, and then send him. But that's, what's the attitude? You know, what do we want to do? So how does that apply in a church or in our lives? Again, you know, is it about me and what I want to do? Or is it about what can I do to help accomplish this thing together as a church? You know, we have to resist possessiveness, ownership that says that comes at the cost of other people. Well, that's my parking spot, that's my chair, that's my ministry, that's my job, that's on and on and on it goes. Always be looking to say, how can I make room for others and how can I contribute to the team according to the unique gifts and abilities that the Lord has given you. Right? It's not to, you don't live in denial of what the Lord's allowed you to do, but you use it for the betterment of the team. All right.
That's right. And then number two, an excellent team sets its eyes on the common goal, right? Because we want to work together. Philippians 2:2 says, be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. We all have to be running in the same direction. Our tasks might look a little different. Our positions, our moves, right? But they all contribute to the same goal. All getting to that same place. And one of the things that when Cliff and I are writing out goals, say for the church, and we're working with our church management team to write out some goals for the church, we have a loose list and we watch for what the Lord is doing next. We're open for that, you know, that pass that you're like, wait a minute, I didn't see that one coming, right? And we're always open to what the Holy Spirit's leadership, and we want to do that even within our homes, within our lives. You know, don't have your schedule so rigid that you have no room for the Holy Spirit to come in and do something really cool in your life, because that's what he wants to do, right? We have to be running in the same direction, and we have to be yoked with someone who is of the same mind as we are, the same spirit. And if they're not yoked in the same spirit and going the same direction, we're going to go nowhere. This is why we want to be yoked with a believer, kids, young adults. If you're looking for a spouse, make sure that they're on the same page as you when it comes to God and even church. Because if it's different, one of you is going to have to bend. You have to decide, are you willing to bend, right? Or do you know that the Lord is calling you to this, right? So we trust the Lord. And if you're married and your spouse does not follow the Lord, you keep yourself yoked to Jesus and pray that he brings that one along too. You stay yoked to Jesus, keep following him, and keep praying for your spouse. Never stop praying, because God never gives up on them, right? All right.
What's the common goal for a team? I mean, a team. The team in competitive sports has two purposes. Number one, score points. Number two,
don't let the other team score.
That's it. That's what it comes down to, okay? Score points and prevent the enemy from scoring points. And so in the church, our goal is to, number one, preach. Preach by action, by what we do, and by word, okay? And when I say preach, this is not just the pastors. This is as a church. Every person, every individual in it is to preach by what you do and by what you say and by your knowledge of the word of God, to those who do not yet have a relationship with Jesus. Number one, primary directive, mission number one, help people come to know Jesus. Amen. Number two is to make disciples. How? By the word and by ministry opportunity, by getting involved and allowing the Lord to work in your life, disciples who contribute to mission priority number one. That's why the church exists. And if you say, that's what I want to be on, then you're in the right place, okay? If we think about anything else, we have missed the entirety of what Jesus told us to do in Matthew 28.
And a disciple is someone who learns from and walks with Jesus.
Right.
Right? We learn from him and we follow him. We walk with him.
Yep, so this is the primary and secondary mission of the church, okay? Yeah. And so the more people who know Jesus, the less the enemy has room to maneuver, okay? You contribute to helping people come to know Jesus by having him be a part of your everyday life. It's that simple. You just go out, you live your life, you live it authentically, you introduce him into conversation naturally because he's a part of what you do. He's not just a Sunday morning checklist, but he's a part of you every day. And people see that working in your life, and they say, man, there's something about you, or there's something about how you handle life. I want to know more about it. You say, well, let me tell you about my friend Jesus, right? Let me show you. And that's how you contribute to mission number one. You contribute to mission number two by being involved in a ministry, whether it's in the church or outside of the church, because ministry opportunity is what helps you to learn how to love. You cannot learn how to love in a vacuum. You need other people to do it. And quite honestly and often, you need difficult people to help you learn how to love. It's easy to love Jenny. Not so much to learn to love me, okay? You need difficult people to learn how to love. And getting involved in a ministry in which you're going to be linked with other people and you're going to be alongside them who think differently, who do things differently than you, helps you to understand how to love. And then when, as a ministry team operates and now has to work with other ministry teams, it just grows and expands, all right? So that's why it's so important. How many of you were influenced in your relationship with Jesus by somebody else? You knew somebody. Look at all the hands go up. It is the number one way of reaching people, by you being authentic and you seeing it in somebody else's life. That's why. And so you can contribute to the church by doing that, by just simply being who the Lord has made you to be. Okay. And so both of these things are opportunities. They present opportunities. Being involved in a ministry presents an opportunity for other people to experience the love of God by how that ministry uniquely meets their needs, and presents an opportunity for you to develop the skill of love. Right? You can be friendly. That's why every Sunday we tell you, be friendly, be welcoming. You know, we take a few. You know, you got 60 seconds. Turn around and find somebody you don't know. Introduce yourself. I make a challenge. I say, make sure you know the names of the people sitting around you. Be friendly. That's a simple way to do that. It helps people feel welcome and go, okay, now. Because here's the thing, the church has to work together. Because whether, you know, from the advertising to the parking lot guy, Sean, and you know, your crew out there, I really appreciate you guys having a smile out there and being friendly. Because if somebody comes in here the first time and they have a lousy interaction with Sean, which is impossible, but right, yeah. If they have a bad interaction with Sean, well, what are you doing here? You know, you can't park there, right? Or if they have a bad encounter at the front door, all the welcomers and greeters, thank you so much for what you do. Because if they have a lousy encounter there, then it doesn't matter what Jenny or I say from the stage. That message is gone before it even hits their ears. The message has to be consistent from the moment they come in to the last note's played. And so you all play a vital part in that. And so thank you for what you do. And that you just be you. Right? You be friendly, be welcoming, and now the whole picture is clear and people go, man, I really experienced something different here. I had a real encounter with God. I think he's real. That's what it's all about.
That's right. And then final point for today, an excellent team knows its opponent and his playbook. We have to know the enemy's playbook, right? Hebrews 2:12-1 says, lay aside every encumbrance. Go ahead, you can say that.
lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. That word encumbrance in the Greek is a eupistatos.
What'd you call me? Sorry, couldn't wait to say that. Means skillfully surrounding, besetting, like a competitor who thwarts a runner in every direction.
Okay, so as we're saying this, we are recognizing that there is an enemy in this world, the devil and all his minions who do his work, right? And they are just big, bad linebackers who are trying to block the running back from getting in the end zone. That's mm-hmm. what they do. And every time, you know, you step, he's going to step there, you know. So you kind of got to juke and spin move him out of there to get it, you know, so you can get by him. But sometimes that's what happens. Right, he is constantly trying to thwart you, trying to wrap you up, tackle you, and drag you to the ground to prevent you from crossing the goal line of knowing Jesus and helping other people come to know Jesus.
Yes.
Right, so that's a very real reality. But
yep, we have to put on the armor of God. You know, a football player doesn't roll out of bed, run on the field in his jammies. Right, he gets out of bed and puts on the armor. He puts on his uniform, right? Helmet and all the shoulder pads and everything as much as possible to protect his body, right? So in Ephesians 6:11-12 says, put on the full armor of God, right? So you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That thus means suit up. Team up, suit up, right? And we are not, number one, we are not in competition with other churches or in comparison with each other. Teams cannot just simply compare themselves to, well, what's that team? What's that team? What's that team? And they get lost and they forget to do their own thing that they're supposed to do, right? They work at it and they serve together and listen to their coaches and they suit up and they plan ahead, right? Applying that wisdom. And we also don't want to compare ourselves to someone in the church, you know, within our church, to say, oh, well, they're better at that than I am, so I'm not going to do that, you know, or, oh, you know, I'm better than them. Why did they get to do that, right? So comparison kills. It just kills the moment. It kills the spirit, right? The spirit's ability to move, right? So we want to make sure that we're putting on the full armor of God. Are you happy? Here's a question. Ask yourself, am I happy when another person scores? When another teammate is successful? You know, do I rejoice with them or am I jealous of them? Am I excited for them? Because you know what? You could have helped somebody get that ball all the way down and then they're the one that makes the score. They're the one that gets the cheer. And you're like, I helped, right? But it's all about Jesus. We have to keep our eyes on him, right? And then are you just hopping from team to team trying to find a place where you'll be noticed? We have to do it because we love Jesus. We serve because we love him, even if no one else notices or says thank you, right? Because God is proud of you. God is thankful for you. When you're obeying him, he's going to bless you, right?
Yeah, know your opponent. Know who the real opponent is, right? Okay, again.
Satan, yep.
All right, I love this. I'm going to say, in the Hunger Games, second one, you know. Katniss, when you're in the arena, remember who the real enemy is, right? That's very true in a church. Know who the real enemy is. Our struggle is not against other people or other churches. Listen, according to the census, is it www.census.gov, the estimated population for Carbon County in July of 2024, 65,000 people. There aren't enough churches.
Yeah.
Okay, I don't care however many churches are out there. I'm not threatened by another church opening another branch somewhere. Good. Praise God. Let them go. Let them all be filled. Okay? I'm not worried about that, and I'm not worried about, you know, did one person go there? Who cares? 65,000 people out there. Man, that's a lot of fish. Grab a pole. Let's go. Okay? So, you know, our opponent is not each other. It's the enemy. And recognize that spiritual attacks are real, but they are all lies.
That's right.
The devil is the master, the liar of old, and that's all he does is scheme.
Yep. So we have to recognize and understand that he's always trying to cause trouble in your life, right? He doesn't love you at all or even like you. So these are some of the lies. This is his playbook. Number one, he tries to steal our joy by using people we love. He diverts our attention to people, pointing to them as the enemy. And he'll do that in your marriage. He'll do that with your kids. He'll do that in your church. He'll do that at your job. He tries to make us feel inadequate or like not enough. You're not good enough to be part of that. So just stay home, right? He tries to make us think that God doesn't care about us or hear our prayers. Oh, well, you know, I don't know how many people have said, oh, you guys have a direct connection to God. Can you pray with me? You have a direct connection to God. You can pray. You can ask anybody here to pray with you, and they'll gladly pray with you. You know, and Satan wants us to think that God doesn't hear our prayers. He tries to make us think that we're alone and that no one understands us and that we're powerless, right? But greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, right? Greater is Jesus that lives in us than Satan that lives in the world, right? And we can say what Jesus said in the wilderness. He said, no, Satan, right, Nancy? Go, Satan. You have no place here. No. And he applied the word of God, and he said, you need to go. And you can say that to the enemy. Anytime you get a negative thought about a person, say, no. I do this all the time. No. And then I say a truth about that person, a good thing about that person. Because Satan's always trying to bing, 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 trying to fire the darts at you. And if you let him, he will just cause your brain to be on fire and he'll get you mad. But if you say, no, Satan, and apply a truth, he has to flee.
Amen.
Resist the evil one, right? And the more we stand up to our enemy, the more he will know that he can't win, that he's fighting a losing battle, right? Move on. Go, Satan.
Amen.
All right.
So Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock, what rock was he talking about? He was talking about the declaration that Peter made that Jesus Christ, you are the Lord and the Messiah. Upon the declaration that Jesus is Lord, I will build my church, and the very gates of hell will not stand against it. We can be honest about hard times. We can be honest about struggles and say, man, okay, he really, you know, he got us there and you know, he blocked us there, or that hurt. But we don't focus on those things. We don't focus on the negatives. We don't give into despair. We don't give into hopelessness. We say, okay, we learn from it. We move on. And then certainly we look around and we say, man, there are so many good things that are happening, though, that the Lord is doing, because the Lord is the ultimate victor. There is no scenario in which the devil actually wins this game. He's already been defeated. He's already been rendered weaponless and powerless. And so the only thing he has left is to deceive. And so we know that as we move forward, that God has called us to be overwhelmingly victorious in all these things. And so let's read 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God. Who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Wherever the Lord Jesus goes with you, he's working in you, he's working his plan in you, and that plan is always going to be good, and he's already won. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Do you want to be part of a winning team? Engage in the greatest mission of your life? Is today the day that you team up with Jesus? We're going to come to the Lord's Supper this morning. So the music team, you guys want to come on up here? Should we do that? We celebrate communion on the first Sunday of the month. We do it that way so that it doesn't become routine or you know, lose its meaning. This is what Jesus was committed to. This is what he spent his time with his disciples training them for. Training them to win. He says, it's not by my might or by, you know, by your might or by my ability. He says, but by my strength, the Lord says. And so just before Jesus went to the cross and scored the ultimate victory by defeating sin and then rising from the dead and defeating the power of death and hell, he shared a meal with his friends and he made this commitment, which is what we're going to do this morning. He took the bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. He became that for us, which we could not do for ourselves. By him dying on the cross, it enabled us to be brought into right standing with God the Father, that we could have right standing, as a result have peace and have joy. It all starts with that. He took the cup, he said, take and drink. This is the blood of the new covenant, the forgiveness of sins for all mankind forever. All you have to do is receive it. So everything that you've ever done or could ever do in disobedience or rejection of God the Father, covered, the debt paid for once and for all. That's the good news. The Apostle Paul said, as often as we share this meal together, we proclaim his death, a remembrance, an honoring of what Jesus has done for us, and speaking the promise that he's coming again one day. And it is certainly our prayer that when he comes, that you all be ready to meet him, ready to celebrate the ultimate victory, and that you'll be on that winning team. In that last day, there will be many people who will give a great shout of praise. Amen, it's true, he's alive. There's going to be a whole lot of people who are going to say, oh no, it was true and I rejected it. I'm going to ask you all to just close your eyes for one moment. If you have never before said yes to a relationship with Jesus, you haven't joined the winning team, but you want to today, the assurance of eternal salvation, the abundant life in the here and now, if that's your desire this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and look at me. I see you there. If you're online, you can hit us up in the chat box and we'll agree with you. Anybody else? Okay, thank you. Second question then, for those who are believers, do you want to be part of the winning team? Are you committing to the greatest mission and goal that you could give your life to? Fulfilling the Great Commission, helping Jesus to be known, and making disciples of those who do know him. If that's your commitment this morning, then just raise your hand. I invite you all to pray this prayer out loud together with me from the sincerity of your heart. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you. Because of you, I'm a winner, not a loser. Thank you for paying for my sin, for scoring the ultimate victory by defeating death and hell, and the devil himself. I'm joining your team, Lord. By the power of your Spirit, you're going to help me to contribute to the goal of the church, to win the lost, and to make disciples. Thank you, Lord, for the part that you've called me to play. By the power of your Spirit, you help me to do it to the best of my ability. I'm looking forward to a winning season, Lord. In your name, Jesus, amen.